Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness and grace for us, that we can call you Father, that we are received by you as your children through our faith. I ask that you're going to open our hearts and minds right now to see who Jesus is, who died on the cross for our sins, and so that we can see the true worth of him. And we see ourselves in him. So we ask these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Hi, Praxis. Welcome to the last meeting of the year. We are glad that you're here tonight. Maybe some of you are new. I don't know. But tonight is our official last Praxis, like general meeting on Thursday for this year. And I am excited to share from God's Word tonight with you. If you don't know me, I am Naoto, one of the pastoral interns here at Lighthouse Church. I grew up in Japan, and I'm married to a Japanese wife, Erisa, and we have a 1.5-year-old son, Toshiki. I've been serving in Praxis for a little over 2 years now, and as many of you know, this is my last Praxis meeting for me and for my family. It's a bittersweet, and it is hard for us to move out from this place, but I am very thankful for the past few years that the Lord has blessed us with this group. I am currently a seminary student, and up until about 2 months ago, I was studying at the Master's Seminary. In my last sermon in May for you, I said that I was going to have 2 more years until graduation in seminary, but it turned out that I actually transferred out to a different seminary in Indiana, Lafayette, Indiana, and with this transition, my graduation is now 2.5 more years away. We are moving out in December, probably on the 9th, Monday, and this really was a hard decision for me to make, as I love the Master's Seminary, and I love this church and this group. For the last 2 years, I was given a wonderful privilege of serving in Praxis and getting to know many of you. You guys, both as a group and as individuals, are treasure to me and my family, especially after we had Toshiki last year in April. Many of you have come to help us watch Toshiki, and we really enjoyed time with you, and we really appreciate your help. But to be honest, it didn't always work this way to me. I didn't always enjoy serving in Praxis. When I first began to serve, it was very much a stretch to me, as I had just come out of my former Japanese church, Japanese ministries, and I had been serving in like different Japanese ministries here and there before, you know, we moved to Lighthouse about 3 years ago. And the following summer, as I started coming to Praxis, it was on the first day of my Praxis, Brian told me, Brian was, you know, is the pastor of this group, he told me with his deep voice, he was like, "Hey. Hey, can you lead a small group?" I was like, whoa, Brian, I'm new to Praxis. I'm new to this, like, English environment, and I, much less, you know, leading a small group for American people. That was a challenge for me. And every Thursday, I drove from the Master's Seminary praying for God's help. Oh, God, help me. You know, getting to know people well, help me to be able to have conversations with people. Help me to get to know people and make friends and to somehow contribute to this group as an intern. Then maybe within a month or so, Brian was like, "So, can you preach on this date?" And I was like, whoa, Brian, hold on. Just because I started going to seminary and study the Bible doesn't mean that I'm ready to preach, you know? And preaching in English, you know, that was a very new world to me. Well, at least I could appreciate that many pastors here at Lighthouse, they, you know, preach from the full manuscript, you know, like what I'm doing right now. So that was a comfort to me. And that's how my internship at Lighthouse started. And time flew, and here I am at my last service at Praxis. I love you, Praxis. And I have several reasons for it. First, I love you because you love the Word of God. You are very serious about it. Every Thursday, we preach the Word of God for some like 40, 50 minutes, or Brian could go up to 1 hour. Basically, we are so serious about teaching the Word of God, and you are so serious about listening to it, studying it. And so I love Praxis. So that's one thing I love about Praxis. And second, I love Praxis because you love your church. You love your friends here. And some of you love your church so much that you don't even get a job that would hinder your church life. Your life is centered on the church. That is amazing. Third, I love you because so many of you are servants. Not only are you studying the Bible on Thursdays and Sundays and maybe other weekdays, you serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. And by doing so, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You sacrifice your time, money, energy to build up the church and to reach out to non-believers to share the gospel. And I can't thank you enough for serving my family as well. For all these reasons and more, I love this group. I love you guys. And it was my privilege to get to know you guys and serve among you. And tonight, I am honored to share my heart with you. So I would appreciate if you would take it as your brother's farewell message to you. I want to preach tonight from the book of Philippians. So please open your Bibles to Philippians 4. And from this chapter, I want to encourage you to have biblical contentment. A Puritan pastor in 17th century named Jeremiah Burroughs called Christian contentment the rare jewel. It is a jewel because it is beautiful. Content people are pleasant to be around. They don't hold grudges, they are forgiving. They are not negative, they are hopeful about their present and future. They are not contentious, they are peaceable. And it is rare because, of course, non-believers don't know Christian contentment, but even Christians have to learn it. As we will see tonight from our passage that Paul also learned it. And let's read it, Philippians 4. And though I will later unpack different passages, different portions of this letter, for now I will read from verses 11 through 13. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And here's my key point for tonight. Christians, we ought to be content people who display spiritual strength under any situation. We ought to be content people who display spiritual strength under any situation. And we will see four keys to biblical contentment tonight. The first two will be long, I'm warning you, but the last two will be short. So don't worry too much if I, like 30 minutes later, I'm still on my point two. And the first key to contentment is be selfless. 2 weeks ago, Chris preached on singleness as the final message in the relationship series. And we learned that the gift of singleness is given to all of you who are single, and you have a calling to steward the gift of singleness in time well. And while I understand that some of you are tempted to be discontent about your single status, I can tell you from the opposite side that just because you are married to a great person does not mean that you will be automatically content that will last forever. I mean, think about it. If marriage is how you become content and satisfied in life, why do so many people around us end their marriage in divorce? Or even if they are staying in marriage, so many couples have lost their hope and they just get by every day. Even Christian couples, yes, I know that Erisa and I might seem like pretty godly couple, but it is so easy for us and every Christian couples to argue and fight against each other. And the reality is that there are particular kinds of difficulties and discontentment you can experience only in marriage. For us, parenting added even more opportunities to be discontent or temptations to be discontent. Just this week, Toshiki caught a cold again. And not only that, he gave it to me. And I began to have a sore throat and runny nose. And I was like, oh my goodness, again? Oh, I have to preach this week and I can't afford babysitting him all day if he needs to stay at home. What if I end up having a fever? And well, fortunately, because I was preparing a message about contentment, I was quick to notice my sin and of discontentment and complaints, and I was able to turn to God for help. Or as you know, babies are easily discontent, dissatisfied. Toshiki is a very moody guy, and he is very picky about what to eat and when, and he often screams when he doesn't like his food. And then, like 15 seconds later, he orders us to bring the food that he just denied, like 15 seconds ago, to bring it to his mouth. And he is acting just like a small, selfish king. He also shows his anger when we say no to him. We say no, for example, when he grabs my glasses and I take them back from his hands, and he glares at me and screams as if he is the owner of my glasses or whatever he wants. And the next thing he does is another no-no, and we feel like we are saying no to him all day long. And some parents here would be able to agree with me, I think. Of course, we dearly love Toshiki, but at times, we certainly get tired of this. And then the next thing I see is like Erisa dropping something, like a pen from the table, and she complains, "This gravity." True story. So we are always prone to be discontent and murmur, whether we are single or married. And that's because we're by nature selfish people. We are surrounded by problems everywhere in this fallen world that we live in. Not to mention that we are the ones who are the problems oftentimes. Look at the people around us. They complain all the time. They are swayed by things happening around them. They get happy when they get something that they want. Oh, yes, they seem to be satisfied when they get a nice car or a nice house or nice stuff. But this kind of satisfaction is very temporary, and it depends solely on your situation. It's all about what you want. And this is not Christian contentment at all. Look at what Paul said about his contentment in verses 11 and 12. "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." He says in verse 11, he learned in whatever situation he is to be content. The Greek word for content means self-sufficient. It means that he's not dependent on others or circumstances. He's not affected by anything that is going on around him. So what exact situation was he in? Well, Paul was writing this letter to the church of Philippi from the prison, probably in Rome, being chained and under surveillance of Roman soldiers. And he was the founder of the Philippian church. So in Acts 16, we read that Paul and his disciples, before going to the city of Philippi, they were going around different areas in Asia and visiting and strengthening Christian churches. But the Holy Spirit led them to depart from Asia and go to Europe. And so the first city they went to in Europe was Philippi, which was the leading city of the district of Macedonia in the Roman colony. Soon after Paul began evangelizing there, there were Christian converts in the city. And so the church was formed. This was the very first church in Europe that Paul founded. But then Paul and Silas were caught by the city authorities. And they were beaten with many blows, and they were thrown into prison. But then over that night, Paul preached the gospel, and the jailer and his family members were saved. And the following day, they were released and departed from the city. And so the Philippian church already witnessed Paul's imprisonment and his persecution in the city. You can read Acts 16 for more details and see how Paul and Silas were content even in their imprisonment and affliction then. But what's crazy even more is how many persecutions and torments he survived in his life. In 2 Corinthians 11, he said he was imprisoned and labored more than anyone else, received countless beatings, and often near death. He wrote, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." He endured all this, all because he wanted to preach the gospel and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Years later, Paul was now imprisoned in Rome when he wrote this letter to the Philippian church. He was hopeful that he would be released, but he was also aware that there was a chance that he might be executed. One of the reasons Paul sent the letter to the Philippian church was to thank them for supporting his life in prison. Because under the Roman prison system, the prison don't supply anything for its prisoners. So Paul had to live at his own expense. When the Philippian church heard about his imprisonment, they sent a brother, Epaphroditus, to take money to Paul just so he could survive and live in the prison. So let's go back to our passage and look at verse 10. Paul wrote to them, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." Is he talking about the money that he received from them? No. He says in verse 11, "Not that I am speaking of being in need." He's not talking about his need. Rather, what he's saying is that his imprisonment gave them the opportunity to exercise their partnership in the gospel with Paul once again. And look at verse 17. Again, Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. See how Paul is utterly selfless here. As they revive their concern for him by sending him gift, Paul is rejoicing that it will increase their spiritual fruit that benefits themselves. He's concerned for their spiritual growth and not at all for his needs. We can also see his selflessness in many places earlier in this letter. Let's see chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul is rejoicing that the gospel is being spread because of his imprisonment. Some brothers became more bold to proclaim the gospel. And not only that, the whole Roman guards and more people learned that Paul is chained for Jesus Christ. Paul's imprisonment was not a problem for himself, but it was a problem for Romans. We see this at the end of this letter, as Paul gives the final greeting in this letter. He says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." The Roman emperor's family is now becoming Christians because Paul was in prison. So Paul is not only rejoicing in the prison, but he was rejoicing that his imprisonment was for the sake of the gospel and people's salvation. He continues in verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20. "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He didn't care if he would be killed. In fact, he said, "Death is better for me because I'll be with Christ forever. But if he lived, that would be for the benefit of the church, the Philippian believers," he said. So we see that Paul was a very selfless man. He didn't care about his needs or his life, but his main concerns were for his fellow believers, and first and foremost, for Christ being honored through him. So Praxis, how are you doing in this? Are you thinking of others? Or are you usually thinking about yourself, how you're feeling, how you look, or what others think of you? If you're always focusing on your needs and desires to be met, you will never be satisfied. Because you and me, we are all greedy people. We want something, and when we get it, we want it more, or we want something else, and we want something better. So look away from yourself. Consider the needs of others. Pray for others, not only for your needs, and serve others. And Arisa and I are always glad to receive your offer to watch Toshiki for us. And even last weekend, as Arisa and Lighthouse Women were at Women's Retreat, you know, many guys from here, they came to help me watch Toshiki so I could work on other things. So that was a huge blessing. Thank you. And I hope that you'll also extend your offer to other families, other people as well. Get to know them and become friends, offer help, you give, and you are marked by your generosity instead of being in need. And this is my first point. The first key to contentment is your selflessness. And the second key is to stand firm in the Lord. Go to our passage again, 4:11, the latter half of it. "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Let's change the word of order a little bit, and it reads, "In whatever situation I am, I have learned to be content." Then he explains several kinds of situations in verse 12, namely, both in his humiliation and abundance, he can be content. Then he repeats the same thing in a slightly different way. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. His learning to be content was his learning of the secret. Then in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Greek word that is translated all things here is the same word for any and every circumstance that he used in the previous verse. Literally, the translation is, I have power to all things. Naturally, the readers would have understood that Paul was saying, I am able to face all things, all circumstances, through him who strengthens me. So he's not talking about his dream comes true through Jesus Christ, as if Jesus provides what you want. No, he's talking about Jesus' empowerment that enabled him to face severe difficulties and persecutions in life. His contentment or his self-sufficiency or his independence comes only from Christ who strengthened him. And let's see the beginning of this chapter. In verse 1, he exhorted the church to stand firm in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is the only one who gives strength for us to be content. David knew this, and he sang in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He was saying, in God who is my shepherd, I have everything I need, I have everything I want, nothing more is needed or desired, I have enough, I am satisfied. Do you know this shepherd? If you don't know the shepherd, Jesus Christ, I want you to know the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible uses the illustration of a shepherd and sheep and says that we are all like sheep who have gone astray. We are weak. We cannot live alone. We are surrounded by wolves, enemies. We don't even know where we are going without the shepherd. Unless we know this shepherd, Jesus Christ, all of us don't know God. And instead of following God's way, we do what is good and right in our own eyes. We are acting against God and we are heading to eternal destruction apart from God, which is in hell. The Bible says, before we believed in Jesus, we were dead, spiritually dead in our sins. But here comes the good news. Because God loved us, he had mercy upon us. He sent his only son, Jesus, to receive the punishment that we deserved for our sins. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins against God. But God raised him on the third day. Jesus conquered the power of sin and death. And everyone who believes and trusts in him is saved from his sin and eternal wrath of God. Not only that, if you believe in him, you know the shepherd, the kind shepherd who lovingly guides you in every circumstance and provide everything you need. So believe in him, trust in him, put your hope in him. Then you know who to follow in your life. Earlier, I said people in this world are swayed by things happening around them. They are happy when things are going well, and they get angry or anxious when things are not going as they wish. Now, people are also swayed by what other people say to them, aren't they? This is because they are seeking comfort and acceptance from others. And that makes sense, right? If you don't know God, who gives you ultimate and eternal acceptance and comfort, you may want to look for it from someone else. And I want to quote John Piper here. It's going to be a very long quote, but it was very impactful to me when I first listened to it. And I think it's very relevant here as we are learning about contentment in Christ. And I wanted to leave the impact as much as possible. So here's the quote without his hands motions. But America, these days it seems to me are a people, not entirely, but in large measure, with very thin skins. Very given to feeling like victims, feeling like they are offended and they are wounded and they are easily hurt, and therefore it's always somebody else's problem. And if they can convince us that if we say this, they're going to feel bad, then we say it's probably not the loving thing to say. So instead of the bottom line of love being a principle or biblical rule or really what's best for people, it's just feelings. How are they going to feel if we do this or say this? Why does love so restricted into a kind of touchy feeling? You're okay. It's all right. I know it's been hard. And only that. Sure, it's that. But it's not only that. It's also, watch out. If you go on this direction and be fruitless, you're going to be like a fuel that gets burned up. Its end is destruction. And we need to be this way. Now, what I'm saying is that Christians ought to be different from our culture. We ought not to have thin skin. The church ought to be a place with thick skin, because we don't get our significance, our stability, our security, and our meaning and our worth from what people say about us, do we? Do you? There's a constant temptation to want to be liked, to want to have people say nice things about us, to want to be approved, and to get all of our joy and strength from day to day by the echo of what's coming back to us in what we say. Bad news. That is bad, bad, bad. That's the way human beings without Christ are. But we are different. Why? We are loved by God. We are chosen by God. We are forgiven by God. We are accepted by God. We are indwelt by God. We are strengthened by God. We are guided by God. We're secured by God. We are surrounded by God. He's underneath. He's on top. He's everywhere. What do we care? Or do we believe it? That's the issue. Do we believe that who we are, where we are going, how do we get there, is God's thing, not the world's or even other Christians? And so I just plead with you, not to be a part of the cultural thin-skinnedness. So some hard word lands on you, true or false, you don't do like the world. The world does generally one of two things. It shrinks into a little corner of self-pity and woundedness and, oh, poor me, how could you ever do that to me? Or it sues you for harassment. And they're both flowing from the issue of thin skin. People who don't have their bearings, they don't have roots. Everything is being governed by how you're coming onto them. Don't be like that. Grow up. Be an oak tree, not a cattail with thin skin. We are to be thick people, thick-skinned. But don't miss this, since our significance, our bearings, our meaning, our security, our stability, our future is in the hands of our loving, mighty, strong God, so much more important than anybody else. And if that's true, we are also people who are humble. You can be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Listen, and you might learn something. You can grow. Let's not be part of the victim, wounded mentality of America today. Let's be humble, thick-skinned people. End quote. And brothers and sisters, I hope this also speaks to you. A continual complaining, murmuring, negative attitude is a display of spiritual weakness. But when you know who you are in Christ, to whom you belong in Christ, you can stand firm in Him who strengthens you. What people say to you or about you no longer matters. Jesus is the greatest example for us. In 1 Peter 2, we see, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer over your souls. Friends, how do you react to other people? When you receive unfair treatment from your boss or a coworker or a professor or a family member, I know it's hard, but you don't have to be utterly shaken by it. When reviled, don't revile in return. Bless them, pray for them, and hope what's best for them, because they don't have their roots. They are thin-skinned, discontent people. You, on the other hand, you can and you must stand firm in Christ, knowing who you are. Christ died for you. Say like David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God, you prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Or like Paul, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So content believers stand firm in the Lord who strengthens them. That's the second key. Okay, now that we are done with the first 2 points, the rest of the 2 points will be shorter. And so point number three, the key to contentment is to pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. Let's go back to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Well, about this command for believers to rejoice always and pray constantly and give thanks in everything, I preached in my last sermon for 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 in May. And yeah, you can go back to it. It was a great sermon. And, I have also preached the best sermon on the topic of humility before. So you can check it up. Just kidding. Maybe some of you might remember that my point was, don't be like Toshiki. He doesn't rejoice always. He doesn't pray at all. And he doesn't give thanks in anything. No, we are commanded to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in everything. And we have reasons that we are able to do all that. And Paul in this letter gives the same command for believers to rejoice always. And he does that again and again. You see how joy is important in Christian life? And how can you be joyful always without being content? What about those times when you get anxious? Well, Paul gives one of the answers to this question in verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In this life, you are tempted to be anxious, but you can receive the peace of God that will guard your heart and mind. And what's in between them? It's you do it by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Supplication means that you make humble and earnest petition. So pray to God, make earnest requests. But don't forget that you do it humbly and with thankfulness. I mean, it's okay and it's natural that you have unmet desires. If there are godly desires, then ask God in prayer. You can pray for a future partner and still be content in singleness. Look at Hannah. Hannah in the Bible. Hannah had no children. Yeah, not our Hannah, you know, don't look at her. But Hannah had no children because the Lord had closed her womb. And the Bible says she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. You see, Hannah was so distressed that she wept bitterly. But when she prayed to God, she wasn't demanding her desire, but she acknowledged that she was just a servant. She was humbly asking God to remember his servant. And even if God would give her a son, she would dedicate the son to God, she promised. Or remember one of the criminals who was hanged on the cross next to Jesus? At the very end of his life, he recognized his sin and said to the other criminal, we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. And he believed in Jesus and asked him, Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. He wanted to be saved, and so he made an earnest request to Jesus to remember himself. Then surprisingly, Jesus told him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So it's okay if you want to get married or you want children after marriage or want your family and friends to be saved. Those are good desires. Pray to God, make requests, but do so humbly. Because in the first place, we don't deserve anything good, but we think, like Toshiki, we have all the rights to own what we want. But the fact is, God has no reason that he should bless sinners like us. And yet, because God became our loving and kind and merciful Father when we came to believe in Jesus and became his son, he desires to hear our requests. So be thankful for his kindness and generosity. Be thankful for what you've already been given. That's how you get contentment to move from anxiety to the peace of God. Pray with thanksgiving. And lastly, the fourth key to contentment is to think about and practice godly things. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I won't go into too much detail here, but I'll just make some comments. So the commands here are think about and practice. Think about and practice what? Whatever is true. Do you think about truth? Many people in our society go to church just to hang out with friends or to get high emotionally. Maybe they enjoy their music, great music, or enjoying encouraging preaching. But these people, if they are not primarily seeking truth, they don't have roots because they are not rooted in the truth. Well, God revealed truth in his word, the Bible, for us. Do you know what's true? Read it, study it, meditate on it, pray over it, and then act on it. And then whatever is honorable, what's honorable? It's not something that you think is honorable. You have to think what's honorable according to God's standard. Think about and do what honors God. Is what you are thinking and doing most of your time worthy and for eternity, or just trivial and earthly? I think there's a place for movies, video games, sports, or amusement parks. They can be used for good, godly purposes. But Paul said, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so we should enjoy entertainment by faith. Think about how you can enjoy these things and still honor God. And whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, and excellent things, praiseworthy things, again, you have to think about these things from the biblical perspectives, from God's standard. Paul is all about that. And he says, look at me, imitate me, ponder these godly things and do them. Then you will experience the sweet presence of the God of peace. That's how you become content. So these are the four keys for biblical contentment. But before closing our time, let me give you two important side notes that you must know. The first one is, there is biblical and holy discontentment. If you are completely satisfied and content in this world, there is something wrong. You are not looking at the reality. Look at Paul's word in chapter 3, verse 18. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Paul is crying for their spiritual destruction, eternal destruction. Likewise, in Romans 9, Paul wrote that he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart, because his people were cursed. You see people around you or in the world who are heading to their end in eternal destruction, eternal separation from God. Or even in this world is full of sad things. Millions of people being killed under the name of abortion. So many homeless people, broken marriages and families, natural disasters, millions of people dying in hunger every year, wars among nations, violence and murders in society, and on. As you are becoming selfless and more other-centered, you will have similar sorrow and anguish in your heart as Paul did. So this is your holy discontentment that will motivate you to work for and bring comfort to these people who are affected by these calamities in this world. But at the same time, in the midst of all these things, your heart is still at peace in Christ. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow or in 50 years, because you know the one who is guiding your path is also the one who controls the world with grace and wisdom. And secondly, eventually we'll get to where we are supposed to be. It's in heaven. See verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That day, he will bring ultimate justice to all evils in the world. That day, he will change our bodies into glorious body for eternity, and we will dwell in heaven in the house of the Lord forever. Doesn't this promise bring joy and hope and satisfaction to your souls? Christians, we have to be eternity-focused. We are here on earth in this fallen world only temporarily, just as strangers and exiles. But our true home is in heaven. So get the right perspectives and live your life now as a preparation for the life to come. Steward it well, and your reward will be great in heaven. Serve your brothers and sisters, serve your church, love your church, and pray for your leaders. Pray for Brian and Chris. They are working really hard for you guys. And you won't always be in praxis, so don't take it for granted. Consider every Thursday as an important opportunity to serve and love the church. That's one of the ways you store up treasures in heaven. So that's our contentment. And this is how we display our strength, inner strength that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, our all-powerful Lord, faithful Savior, and loving Shepherd, that we may not be moved by temporary and earthly things around us. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we are discontent people. Forgive us every time we complain and not trusting in you. Help us to find true and lasting contentment in you and your truths, that we might live lives that demonstrate to the world what a great Savior you are to give such peace and joy. May our satisfaction in you be our testimony to your saving power and continue to grow us in contentment. Make us thick-skinned oak tree Christians who will not be shaken by our circumstances or people around us, but are deeply rooted in the foundation of your truths. As praxis is going into a winter break, I ask that you would keep these brothers and sisters in your hand. Continue to bless this group, bless the leadership, and use this group for salvation of people, for Christian spiritual growth, and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.